And lest I forget to say it later on, I'm going to ask Holly and Josh to go out with me after the worship service so that you can extend the right hand of fellowship to them in the narthex near the outside doors. We turn in the scriptures to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, and it came to pass, when men began to multiply in the face of the earth, and the daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with men, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with the lower and the second and the third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh wherein is the breath of life from under the heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee, and of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee, and they shall be male and female, of the fowls after their kind, and of the cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all the food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. And our text is verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word. Beloved in our Lord Jesus, there is a contrast, there is a sharp contrast in our passage. It's a contrast between Noah and the people of his day. In the first 12 verses, we have the position of Noah in the midst of this world. And we read that the world was corrupt. The world was developing so fast in this first some 1,500 years of life, developing in sin. The sons of Seth were going in to the daughters of men and intermarrying with the world, bearing children unto them that were becoming mighty men of this world, not children of God. At that particular time, the people were living some 900 years. It's a long time to live and to develop in sin and teach your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren and your great-great-great-grandchildren all manner of sin. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, verse 5, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continuously. And we read that it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. It grieved him at the heart. And he said, I will destroy him. I'll destroy him from the face of the earth, man, beast, creeping thing, and the fowl of the air. For it repented me that I made him. And over against that attitude of God toward the world, in our passage, is Noah. And contrasted is God's attitude toward Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was a just and perfect man in his generations, and Noah walked with God. We've got that phrase, just like Enoch, who walked with God and he was not, for God took him. So those two. That antithesis is there. The wicked world in which the Lord is grieved with, it repents him that he made him, and he's going to wipe them out in his judgment. And there is Noah in his generations who was just and perfect and walked with God and found favor in the eyes of the Lord. What is it? What is it that makes that difference? The difference between Noah and the rest of the world. What is it, the difference that makes between the church and the world? What is the difference between Joshua and Holly and many other young people out in the church, out in the world? And the answer is grace. God's grace. Holly and Josh, the church, the very meaning of church is called out, separated out from the world, separated unto God. Grace makes all the difference. Do you see the picture? Noah living there in the midst of the world, wickedness abounding all around him. And this wonderful exception. How is it? Grace. Noah living in the midst of this wicked world. Conflict. The conflict that God promised in Genesis 3 verse 15. Where God says to the woman and God says to the serpent, I will bring enmity. To the serpent he says, I will create enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It's this conflict that's going on. These were perilous times for Noah. The church is reduced to a very small remnant. And if they could get hold on Noah, they would finish him off too. But God preserves his church. And how does he preserve his church? Taught in our pericope is that she is saved through judgment. And that is how the church will be saved in the last day also. In the days of the Antichrist, when the world hates the church and strives against the church, the Lord will save his church by bringing judgment to the world, where they are cast down to hell and we are taken to be with Christ Jesus. Conflict. We can learn something. We've got these oodles of young people here this evening. I'm thankful for that. Who are you? Members of the Church of Jesus Christ, called out of the world, separated from the world, to be a peculiar people, God's people. That means we are not friends with the world. We don't sing their songs. We don't dance their dances. We don't like their kind of entertainment because it's sinful. It's all aimed for the flesh. And our aim is God and His glory. Conflict. The world is not our friend. It hates Christ, it hates the church. God despairs when he sees the weakness of the world. It repented the Lord that he made them. I will destroy them. But, what a wonderful word there. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Notice with me that phrase, finding grace in the eyes of the Lord, the expression that is used in our text. And then we have to ask, why? Why did he find favor or grace in the eyes of the Lord? What's the reason? And then thirdly, what's the result? Our text tells us that there is a gracious attitude in God's heart toward Noah. That's the theme. There is a gracious attitude in God's heart toward Noah. Our text is one that you young people memorized as one of the first memory verses in catechism. In the first book of the beginners, about the fourth, fifth lesson, you memorize that text. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And how appropriate, what a beautiful statement over our lives, what a beautiful statement of Noah's place in history and Noah's place in the world. While it repented the Lord, it grieved the Lord regarding the other people that he had made, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Make that personal. Go home. Say to yourself, but Holly found grace, but Joshua found grace. Each of us, as God's children, we're able to put our name in there. Found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What are these eyes of the Lord? The eye is an amazing thing. The eye is something that is able to look out and behold things that are all around us, so that we can see the beautiful colors on the trees, the green grass, we can see the birds, we can see the flowers, we can see one another, relate to one another. The eye sees out, but also the eye is a window in to the innermost person. You can look another person in the eye, and if you look closely in the eye, you can see revealed there what is in their heart, whether it's joy or if it's sorrow. You can see if that person is having pleasure or displeasure. If you look in the person's eye, you can see if there's courage there in battle or if there's fear there. You can see if there's love towards you or if there's hatred towards you. If you look in the eye, if there's delight or if there is anger. The eye is a window into a person's heart. Is there favor or disfavor? And although God is a spiritual being, we must not imagine that He doesn't have eyes. God has eyes. Eyes whereby He beholds, He knows each one of us by name. But the eye of God not only sees out, but here in our passage, we are able to look into the eye of God, and revealed there in His eye is what is in His inmost heart. And our passage says that the Lord beheld Noah. And that as God looked at Noah, there was grace in his eyes. Reflected what was in God's heart. Love for Noah. Favor for Noah. Noah was God's friend. God's child. He was dear to him. What a beautiful thing. While it grieved God, while it repented the Lord that He had made all mankind, He looks at Noah and revealed in his eyes is intimate love and favor and delight. Love. Pleasure in him. Like God says later on in heaven, about Job. Have you seen my servant Job, my righteous servant? Joy in those eyes. In our passage, there's grace. What our passage is saying, there is a favorable attitude in God's eyes. There is a desire to seek Noah and to do him good. To bring him into fellowship with him and to bless him, to give him all that he stands in need of. That's grace. God giving good things. God giving good things to those who do nothing good. Or another definition for grace is goodness, God's riches at the expense, at Christ's expense. Take the letters, grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. That means that grace is undeserved. Noah didn't deserve this grace. It's not the case that Noah was better than all the other people in himself. The object of God's grace is a sinner. And therefore, grace reveals itself as forgiving over and over and over and delivering. God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace, shining, reflected out of God's eyes, is grace. Noah looking in sees this favorable attitude, this joy, this pleasure, this love in God's heart for him. It is the eyes of, if you look in your text, Lord in capital letters. That means that Lord there is substituted for the name Jehovah. And that answers everything, doesn't it? Here is the covenant God. The covenant God who loved Adam and Eve and sought them and gave them the promise that he would deliver them from their misery and their sin. Here is the God of Abel and the God of Seth and the line of generations that followed all the way down to Noah. God never let down his people. But this God, Jehovah, is always faithful to them, faithful to his promise. There's coming a mediator. There is this favorable attitude. And now in our pericope, the generations of Adam are coming to an end. And now the narrator, the story writer, is going to bring out the generations of Noah, and especially the generations of Shem and Abraham, all the way to the Christ. Jehovah, the unchangeable, the faithful God, doesn't let go his people. Those whom he has known and loved in eternity, every one of them will be redeemed by him. Independent, he is not dependent upon what we do, but rather he is faithful in his covenant loving kindness and grace. So shining in those eyes is grace that forgives. It is grace that delivers. It is grace that preserves and carries on. Carries on his eternal plan of redemption. Oh, the mercies of God. Things were getting rough for Noah in these days. The church was very small. The wicked world was growing and developing in sin, rapidly developing. But there is Jehovah, the covenant God, and his mercies that are new every morning. And for the next 120 years, when Noah is building this ark and the world is laughing at him and ridiculing him, let them laugh. Let them ridicule. Noah's looking at the eyes of Jehovah and he sees God's favor and pleasure on his work. We read in our passage, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And the word found means, or implies, he sought it. This is something that he searched for diligently. He needed to know that. It tells us something about Noah and his attitude and his walk in this wicked world. There was a longing. There was a seeking. There was a searching. There was a desiring to look in those eyes if there was grace. Do you know what I mean? Some of you young people that are maybe starry-eyed toward one another, you've been dating for a while, maybe the young man is ready to pop the question, will you? And so he looks into his girlfriend's eyes, he looks intently in those eyes. Does he see reflected his love for her? Is she going to say, yes, yes, I love you too? Noah searches. He looks intently into the eyes of God. Does God love me? Does God have pleasure in me? Does God find joy in me as his child? And we read that Noah found what he sought. He received that revelation. How do you and I go about doing that? How shall you and I look into the eye of God? Hasn't his eye revealed it all to us in his word? We watch his lips as he speaks. And he reveals there his eye. He reveals his inmost heart. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You and I can know God's favor, God's love, God's joy, God's pleasure, God's delight in us as his children. Look, search, and find this grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now we need to ask the question, why this attitude of God that makes Noah the exception in his world? There Noah stands in the midst of this whole wicked world. What's the reason that God has this grace in his heart for Noah? And different answers are given by the church. There are those who say, well, Noah was better than all his countrymen. For after all, don't we read that Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God? So because Noah was better than the rest of mankind, therefore God's grace rested upon him. That is the Arminian answer, isn't it? They believe that God foresees, that means sees in the future what a person is going to do, and based upon what the person is going to do, then God chooses them. And that's a wrong use of Romans 8, verse 29. That those whom God foresaw, those he chose. Then, according to their thinking, the grace that is in God's eyes is really caused by Noah. It is Noah's goodness, it is Noah's worthiness that makes him great in God's eyes, that God loves him. But it is not Noah's goodness or worthiness. Noah was a sinner like everyone else in the world, just as you and I are sinners like everyone else in the world. And it was nothing in Israel that God caused God to love or choose Israel to be his people. They were not better than anyone else. We know that Abraham served other gods in his fatherland like the other people did. When God called them out, it was not that they were a great nation. They were a small, puny little nation whom God called to himself. It was nothing in the people themselves that causes God to choose someone. But it's the other way around. It's not Noah first and then God, but it is God and therefore Noah. God had grace in his eyes toward Noah. And by that grace, he is born in the godly line. Or others are brought into the godly line. By nature, we're all children of Adam, born in sin. Noah is a just and a perfect man, and he walked with God. Perfect doesn't mean without sin. The word perfect there really means the same as what we find in the New Testament, saints. Now, yes, the Roman Catholic Church has that mixed up. They say, well, there's only a few saints that whom the church makes saints. The church doesn't make anyone a saint. I can't make anyone a saint. You can't. It is God who chooses. And it is God's grace that makes saints. And it is God's grace that made Noah this saintly person. He was different from all the wicked generations. Over against being a seed of the serpent, a carnal seed. Excuse me. He was a seed of the woman. He had God's hand upon him, God's choice upon him. God loved him from the foundations of the world. And whatever goodness, whatever perfection, whatever righteousness, his walking with God is the product and it is the fruit of the grace of God, not the cause of it. And that's where the Arminians have it all wrong. They pride themselves. Because I do this, because I have faith, therefore God chooses me. No. Because God chooses one, they have faith, a faith that enables them to walk obediently, walking in godliness. What is the ground? What is the basis for Noah finding this grace in the eyes of and in the innermost heart of God toward him? For God cannot find delight. God cannot find joy. God cannot show favor to that which is imperfect. For he is a holy and a righteous God, and therefore as a holy and a righteous God, he can only love that which is holy and made righteous. What enables God to find grace, or Noah to find grace in the eyes of the God, is because God chose Noah to be a recipient of his grace. He says, "You are mine. And because you are mine, therefore I love you. Not as you are, but I love you as I see you and as I have given you to Christ Jesus." That's the beauty of election. Christ is the elect one. You and I are elect in Christ Jesus. It is in Christ Jesus that our sins are all removed. It is in Christ Jesus that the very righteousness of God is ours, as if we had never sinned. Perfect. And it is only as Noah stands in Christ that he was perfect before the Lord and the object of his eternal grace. And child of God, that is exactly true of you and me. If we look at our individual lives, we see things that are awful. And our consciences will accuse us over and over of things that we have said, that we have done somewhere in our past, and that's why we have in our Psalter sins of youth, remember not all the sins that we sometimes do. Foolish things. How can I be a child of God? Not on the basis of what I have done, but thank God, I am a child of God and I find grace in the eyes of the Lord because he chose me and he gave me to Christ Jesus and I stand in Christ Jesus. All the filthy robes of all of the sins in the past are ripped off from us. And we stand there with a dazzling white garment of Christ Jesus, a beautiful bride without spot or wrinkle. As we stand in Christ Jesus, we are perfect. Beautiful, Holly, Josh, this passage, we find grace in the eyes of God because God has given us to Christ Jesus. God sees us in Christ Jesus. Our sins are gone. All he sees is the righteousness of Christ, his Son. That makes a difference. Noah finds grace in the eyes of the Lord because the Lord has chosen him and given him to Christ Jesus. And that is true of every child of God. That's a reason to go home and celebrate. What is your identity? It's not what school you go to. It's not who your parents are. It's not what kind of job you're going to do. It's not who you're dating. Your identity, your primary identity is, I'm a child of God by grace, chosen by God, given to Christ Jesus, indwelt with his Holy Spirit. Is that what you dare say to others? this is who I am? Is that what you dare to show to others in this world? Or do you go around with a crowd, rubbing elbows with the world, and I'm really not much different than you. I can do your things and sing your songs and act just like you. Noah stood out. If you want to put it one way, he stood out like a sore thumb. All the world knew where he stood, what he believed. And he did it because his eye was on his God. He walked with God. He had pleasure in serving God, promoting God's cause. So what is the result? Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Well, in our passage, he appears here in the midst of this wicked world as a righteous man walking with God. How does he do that? Not in his own strength. You and I don't do it in our own strength. We'll fail. We'll stumble. We'll go along with the crowd. But poured forth from heaven are all the blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus. Now you say, but Christ Jesus hadn't come yet. No, they hadn't. But Noah believed in the blood that was shed. Noah was looking forward to that promise of that seed of the woman who would defeat the Satan. And by faith then he clung to Christ Jesus who had not yet come. And on the basis of that faith, those blessings of grace are poured out. God enables him. That's what the grace of God is, isn't it? Finding grace in the eyes of God is not some kind of a mystical thing that tickles you in the middle of the night or you say, oh, all of a sudden I feel good. Nonsense. Our road here in the world is rough. We're tempted all the time by sin around us and by our own sinful flesh. What is grace? Grace is knowing in our hearts on the basis of God's word and the preaching of it that God has given us to Christ, that God loves us, and that God forgives us. He forgives us again and again and again, and he gives us the power, grace as a power now, to fight sin, to flee sin, to say no to sin, to say no to the world. No, I'm not part of your thing. I'm not going to go to your parties. For I'm aiming at God's glory. What he thinks of me is more important than what you think of me. Oh, world, you may snub your nose at me, but I am seeking, first of all, the favor of my God. Noah knows because God reveals to him as a friend his secrets. God reveals what he's going to do. And he knows that it is God's purpose now to save him, to bless him. And yes, Noah will, as the psalmist puts it, taste and see that God is good. Noah had the victory. Here's this world. It hates Noah. It hates what he's teaching his kids. But Noah, living antithetically from the world, listens to God, what he has to say, and by faith, he goes to work. Beautiful that this chapter, which talks about Noah finding grace in the eyes of the God, ends with verse 22. Thus did Noah, according to all the commandment of God, so did he. That's grace. God's purpose is to save him, to bless him, to taste that he's good. A horrible thing is planned. The whole world is going to perish. A flood is going to come and all are going to die. But Noah, you and your family, and your sons' wives, I will take up into the ark, and I will save you through judgment. What a victory. There is that theme. Here is the first time that we really come through with it. Over and over, God's people are oppressed by enemies, threatened to swallow them up, and then God gives them the victory, a great deliverance. This wicked world, which would swallow up Noah, is instead swallowed up with a flood. And God carries Noah and his generations in the ark up out of that judgment so that they enter into a new land again to serve God. And God gives faith. God gives a lively faith to his children. Noah, I want you to do something. I want you to build an ark. I want you to build an ark here where there's never been rain. I want you to build this ark in this flat ground here. I want you to build it 3 stories high, bigger than our ocean liners. And I'm going to bring all the animals to you. Go to it, Noah. We don't know whether God spoke more often to Noah after this in the 120 years when finally God says, okay, 7 days, and I'm going to shut it up. I would imagine that God spoke to him to encourage him. But this is my point. God says, you're going to gather all these animals, and you're going to take unto you all this food that's going to be eaten. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. He didn't say, oh, but Lord, how? Lord, so long. Lord, how can I do this just with my 3 sons? He didn't make any excuses, no complaints. By faith, while the world's howling with laughter, he gets the timber. He builds this ark. He keeps on preaching to them day after day, year after year, 120 years. And then he locks himself up in this ark for God to take him floating by faith. God gives that kind of faith to his children so that they are just and perfect and they walk with God. When you put your names, Josh and Holly, or any one of God's people here, when you put your names in this passage, but so-and-so found grace in the eyes of the Lord, that means God gives faith to you so that you can be just and perfect and walk with the Lord. Walk in obedience to all that the Lord commands you. It's a rough life. Temptations are going to bombard you, but by faith. God worked faith. God strengthened faith by his word. We can be pleasing in God's eyes. God was displeased with the world. It grieved him. We read verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then you find again verse 17 and 18. Behold, I will bring a flood upon the earth. I'll destroy all flesh that's under the heaven. Everything that's in the earth shall die. And here's that word, but again. But, in contrast, with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark. Noah is there in the midst of this wicked world, and God says, I will establish my covenant. It is God's covenant. That's the result. Because he found grace in the eyes of the Lord, because there was grace in God's heart toward Noah, God establishes his covenant with him. Now, this is the very first time that that word covenant is used in the scriptures. But notice, Noah doesn't say, well, what is this? I never heard this word before. Noah knew what that covenant was, and what God is saying to Noah is, with you, I am going to make my covenant firm. I'm going to make it strong. I'm going to continue my covenant. I'm going to continue to be your God. I'm going to maintain and I'm going to realize this covenant. This world around you is so wicked, it's swirling around you. It'd like to pick you up like a hurricane picks things up. And the church stands that way in the world. But God says, no. I have a covenant. I have a relationship with my church. And I'm going to maintain it. I'm going to realize that this world may hurl around us, trying to sweep us up. But no, I'll keep my hand upon my church. I will hold my church in my hand, and nothing will take it away from me. Oh, how beautifully we find in this pericope God's promise. Enmity between the two seeds, the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. And we see God. God's covenant, God's grace. I love you. I find pleasure in you. I find joy in you. And therefore, I will preserve you. I will deliver you through judgment. God saved Noah and his family. Well, there was sin in the family. Sin in Noah, sin in his sons. But God set his eye upon Noah and his sons. He saved them. There's sin in our lives, every one of us. But God's sovereign election, he saw us, he placed us in Christ Jesus. Therefore, he finds joy and pleasure in us. And he maintains his covenant so that parents here see their children. Grandparents see their children. The church sees her children. Loving Christ. Loving the church. Standing with God's people. All due. Our existence in this wicked world is all due to grace. God's grace. Amen. Father in heaven, marvelous story, marvelous history, marvelous deliverance, marvelous preservation. Not just something in the past, but the God who maintains and realizes his covenant still, gathering and building his church. We're thankful for these two young people. We're thankful for others, many others. We're thankful for the church, young and old, gathered from Sunday to Sunday. The apple of thine eye, those in whom thou dost delight, O Lord. Continue to bless, continue to bestow, continue to reveal thy grace to us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Number 191. But I will ever hope in thee. My ceaseless praise is thine. We're going to sing the first five stanzas, Abiding Confidence and Hope. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.